me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 18. Sometimes there are certain passages of Scripture that ask a question or answer a question that nobody seems to be asking today. And yet, even though this particular passage is similar, it's something like that, it is God's Word, and therefore I believe it does have a message for each of you today. So God truly wants you to hear this message. I'm quite confident of that. It's a very encouraging message, not a hard-hitting. Some people know that I don't mind giving hard-hitting messages, but this is one that's not particularly hard-hitting. But it is something that I think that is one of those fundamental building blocks, so to speak, to our faith. And if you lose this, it will deeply affect you in many ways. So when Jesus was with his disciples on earth, he often spoke to them of his return. Often during these times of instruction, he would exhort his disciples to keep watch, to remain alert for his return. He did not want them to be sleeping when he returned. Now, Jesus was not speaking about literal sleep when he said this. He was speaking figuratively. By sleeping, he meant living in this world for this world and not in light of the return of Christ. And let me just read a couple verses in Luke. This is all preparatory, so stay in Thessalonians. Luke 12, 35 to 37, Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." We intuitively understand when we hear those words that Jesus never intended that you would never go to sleep, that you would always keep your clothes on, physically that is. We understand that intuitively. We don't need to be taught that. And I would also guess that there is no one in this room who has feared that if they died before the return of Christ, that they would somehow miss out on that day. I don't want to put anybody out, but am I correct in that? Shake my head. I mean, you don't think, man, well, so-and-so died last week, therefore they're going to miss out on the second coming of Christ. We don't fear that today, do we? Most of us don't, I don't think. Just the opposite. Sometimes when somebody, when we think about the return of Christ, sometimes we fear that we might miss out on something in this life. I remember as a kid, a young person, when I got engaged to Robin, hoping that the return would just wait until after December 8th when we got married. You know, that was our, you know, we're engaged, Lord, I want you to come back, but I really don't want to miss out on the wedding, you know, and the honeymoon. So please just, you know, put in mid-December, come before Christmas, that's fine. But we don't usually think of it the opposite way. We don't usually think that if we were to die before he came back that we would miss out on anything. And that's because we've been taught pretty well throughout history. The Bible, we have the entirety of the Bible. We have confessions like we read at the beginning of our service that help us to understand that when the second coming occurs, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, right? And we're all going to participate in that second coming together. We get that. But you see, the Thessalonians had only been with Paul a short while. He had kind of been chased out of town prematurely. He had not been able to teach them some of the essentials of the faith. And they didn't have the complete New Testament to go by. They were wrestling with things that maybe we are not necessarily wrestling with today. So when some of their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ, died, some of them even as a result of persecution, They began to fear as to whether or not those individuals would miss out on the return of Christ. Now, in some ways, we are better off than the Thessalonians. We have more truth than they did, at least at that time. But I would say that they exceed us in one way, a very important way. They looked toward the return of Christ with enthusiasm and anticipation, more so than we often do. Even the thought of missing out on that day grieved them greatly. For someone to miss that day, and it wasn't even at this point to be judged at that day, it was just to miss out on that day would have been a terrible thing. Now, I don't want to get a raise of hands, but I would guess that there's probably a lot of us that don't even think about that day and think, man, that would be a terrible thing to miss out getting a front row seat on the glories of that day. We don't think in those terms. Now, let me give you just a little funny story about when I was at Wright State. And relating to this of missing out on something that I was very excited about, I was able to make the basketball team at Wright State my freshman year, and so it was like a dream come true. I had anticipated this for years and years to be able to make a team like Wright State. Well, I had made the team, and we had been practicing, and we came up to our first away game. Now, I come from a very small school. Away games in high school were getting on a bus for 45 minutes, right? That was an away game. But now, at Wright State, we were going to get on a bus, and we were going to go to the Dayton Airport, and we were going to fly all the way to San Diego. Now, that was exciting to me. I felt like this was the cream of the crop. This was wonderful. The only problem was, because I was not with the rest of the team, I was a walk-on, they didn't recruit me, I lived in the dorms. So when all the other guys of the team woke up to get on the bus to go to the airport, they would all do that together, where I would be in this dorm room all by myself. But I was so excited. I packed all my bags. I got everything ready. I almost slept in my clothes. That's how excited. I laid them out right there. But I could not fall asleep. And so it's like 2, 3, 4 a.m. You know, the bus was going to leave at 7 a.m. to go. And I'm still, it's like 4 a.m. Like, I can't get to sleep. So I finally fall asleep. And I wake up to the phone ringing. Someone calling to me saying, Mike, are you coming? I had entirely slept through. It was like 10 minutes after 7. And I said, yeah, I'm coming. I threw on my clothes, grabbed my bags, and I ran across campus. It was like maybe about 3/4 of a mile across campus, running onto the bus, and I could just see the glare of the coaches looking at me like, you're just ruining our trip, kind of thing. But I remember the fear. I wanted to be on that plane so bad. I did not want to miss that trip. And you better believe I didn't miss any of the other trips. I figured out to not be to be late for any of those. But it was a scary thing. Because if I wasn't there at that moment, if I missed the bus, I missed the whole thing. And that's very similar to how these Thessalonians felt. If so-and-so died and then Jesus comes back, they're going to miss out on this glorious event. And they didn't want to miss out. So, let's go to the text itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I'm looking forward to not only this passage, but next week and then into 2 Thessalonians, because they're going to deal a lot with the end times. They're going to deal with the second coming. And I think that there's, even in our day, a lot of confusion in this area, a lot of misinformation that goes on. But I will tell you that as we go through these messages, I am not setting as my purpose to answer every curious question that you have. That's not my purpose. So we can talk about that after the service. We can have some good conversations about that and look at all different texts about end time schemes. But that's not what we're going to deal with in this particular sermon, I'm sure of, and probably in the rest of them as well. What I want you to understand is that this message that Paul gives to them lays down what I call the necessary information. The information that you need to know if you're going to live in this life with a lot of peace and joy. Okay? So that's what we're going to deal with today. Now, the question that the Thessalonian believers have is just simply this. If someone who is a believer dies before Jesus returns, will they in some way have their hope in the return of Christ ruined? Will that hope in some way be destroyed? Will death in some way interrupt their hope in the return of Christ? And Paul's answer is very clear. No, it will not. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit, this hope that they have. The hope of when Jesus returned was this, that he would come, he would descend from the clouds physically, he would come to the earth, and he would set up a perfect kingdom for his people. Now, you can imagine like the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games. You ever think of the opening ceremonies? Anybody watch the opening ceremonies? I know Carol did. Watch the opening ceremonies, right? You think, whoa, man, all these cool things, man. You'd be upset if you missed the opening ceremonies. Well, there would be nothing compared to this. The time when Jesus returns, it's going to be more glorious than the most glorious opening ceremonies of the Olympics. He is going to come back, and there is going to be glory. And he is going to set up his kingdom at that time, okay? And so the idea is, at that moment, when he comes back, what about those people who have already died? Are they going to miss that? That's the question. Now, what Paul states in a very simple way is that their death itself cannot interrupt their hope in this glorious day. And I think that we kind of pass over that. We say, oh yeah, we're going to all be risen from the dead. But Paul, I think, in this passage gives us a little bit of the joy of this, the comfort of this, that death cannot interrupt this hope. Well, let's just go on through here. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is verse 14, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ will not be interrupted by death because it was enacted through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Our hope is in Jesus. We are united with him It is a hope in Christ that we have. Let me take a little bit of step back here and go down a little bit of a side trail. For those of you who don't think about this, you may be visitors, or you just don't know much about this, people die because of sin. Before sin came into this world, there was no death. People die because of sin because God has cursed this world, and he has placed death upon it. It's a very serious thing. Physical death is only the visible reminder that we are under spiritual death. And that's very important. Physical death is a reminder that we are under spiritual death. That's what it is. That we are under God's wrath eternally because of our sin. Well, the death and resurrection of Christ removes the wrath. And Paul in other places speaks of it this way. It's like he's pulling out the stinger. He has removed the sting of death. Jesus bears upon himself when he was on the cross the wrath of God. He bears that upon himself so that those who are trusting in Christ will no longer have eternal wrath poured out upon them. Now, it is important that we turn from our sin and place our trust in Jesus Christ in order to receive this gift that Christ has given us. But the fact of the matter is that the death of Jesus Christ removes the sting of death. So rather than death being a reminder that we are going to be eternally separated from God, death itself does not, it no longer reminds us of that, but it is actually the beginning of a new life where we are with Christ eternally. So that being said, so Paul says this, rather than a fearful expectation of wrath, through Jesus, God will take those people who have died, who are died trusting in him, he will raise them up from the dead, and he will bring them with him in his coming. That's all. That's very simple. Some of you say, I've heard that before. You know what? To people who have not heard that before, that is a lifeline. Because otherwise, death just means terror. Jesus gives the lifeline that death no longer holds us in fear. Now, question that I have of the text. Where is it that God is bringing those people who have fallen asleep in Christ? Well, he's bringing them into his eternal kingdom. We might call it the new heavens and the new earth. And I would say that as most Christians, when we think of eternal life, we tend to think of eternal life in spiritual terms. It is a heavenly life. You know, we live in this world and then we go to be in heaven. That's typical. But I would tell you that the early Christians thought of it exactly the opposite. They thought of the eternal life as being an earthly kingdom. Jesus would come, he would set up his kingdom, and you would be a part of it on the earth. And so I ask, which is better? Well, both are good. They thought of the physical kingdom, and so they struggled to understand how someone who had died and was now on to the next life, onto the next world, how they could experience this kingdom. That's what they're struggling with. We, in our heavenly understanding of the kingdom, we don't usually have that problem, but we do often struggle to imagine with any sort of concreteness the new heavens and the new earth. So if I were to ask, I just looked down and saw Hayes, if I were to ask Hayes Hall, have you sat around on a Sunday afternoon pondering what life will be like when Jesus returns? He would probably say no. I don't want to put him on the spot. We've got to ask that later. But we don't sit around and think of this. We don't ponder what the new heaven, like this, when Jesus returns, what's it going to be like? And so I'm listening to a CD this week by Chris Rice. Anybody know who Chris Rice is? Okay, I'm dating myself bad. He's a Christian writer. But he writes a song, and in this song he says, we ought to be pondering, we ought to be thinking about eternity. And he uses a phrase that it sticks in my head. He says, we ought to be thinking deeply enough to dream in brilliant colors that I have never seen. You ever think about that? To think about that life, what's it going to be like? Now, you all see your colors pretty well. Maybe some of colorblind people in there, but I'm colorblind. Not totally. I'm color challenged is what I usually say. So I don't see colors right. I get them off a little bit. My kids laugh at me all the time. I dream of the day when not only will I see the colors that are there now, but I'll see even new colors on that day. Get excited about that. When death occurs and when Christ comes back, you will see things in a brilliant way that you've never seen them before. You'll see them with your eyes, and you'll have physical eyes to observe them. But they will be more glorious than you ever thought of. And as Christians here and now, we should be thinking about that hope. Now, granted, you can get it wrong, and you know, sometimes when I think of like being able to dunk a basketball, that may not be there. I don't know. But we ought to be thinking about this eternal life. It is a real life. It is a tangible life. It is a physical life that we will experience. Much of the Old Testament, by the way, they speak of this eternal glory, this physical glory. They speak of it in physical terms. They don't speak of it in just, okay, we're all just going to be in heaven praising, and that's part, worship is going to be a part of it. But they speak of it in terms of it, of children playing and kids growing up and, you know, all kinds of neat things, because what they're doing is taking the best things in your life and they're saying it's going to be greater than that. It is a perfect picture. And somewhere along the line, we as Christians only began thinking of heaven in terms of spiritual terms. And I think it's problematic. Jesus is going to return. When he returns, is he just going to be a spirit? Going to have a physical body, isn't he? Okay. What I want you to notice in this text here, in verse 15, is this. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who fall asleep, who have fallen asleep. What I want you to see is that we will not get a front row seat and they miss it. In fact, if anything, they're going to get the front row seat. But the reality is we will experience the coming of the Lord together. Abraham will be there. Moses will be there. David will be there. Paul will be there. We will experience the coming of the Lord with those who have gone asleep already. There's not going to be any difference. It's going to occur at the same time. Now, for the Lord himself, he's going to describe this descent of the Lord. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The destiny of those who are alive when Jesus returns is not different from the destiny of those who have already died. Now, this is as close as I'm going to touch on to end time schemes here. I believe that this passage directly contradicts the dispensational scheme of end times. The dispensational scheme largely says this, that if you are alive when Jesus first returns, there is going to be a rapture of those who are alive who will then be with the Lord for a certain season and then come back down on the earth. They will reign for 1,000 years, and then there'll be the general coming again, and then the resurrection, the general resurrection from the dead, and then will go into eternity. I don't think that there is that separation in Scripture. Those of us who are alive when Jesus comes is right with the same time as the resurrection of the dead from the ground, so that they occur simultaneously. They occur at the same time. And when Jesus returns, everyone will know it. So the dispensational scheme has a sort of hidden rapture. So we won't actually see Christ. People will just disappear, and life will just keep going on. That's not the picture here in Thessalonians. The picture is that when this rapture, I do believe in a rapture, but I believe that the rapture will occur simultaneously with the return of Christ and with the resurrection of the dead. They will occur at one moment, one time. And when he comes, there is not going to be any doubt about it. Jesus says in John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice." That's exactly what it says in verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Come on out!" And people will rise up out of their tombs. The dead will hear his voice and they will live. Along with this cry of command of the Lord, there will also be the shout of the archangel. Of course the angels will be there. Glorious. Can you imagine the angels missing out on the second coming of Christ? No. They're gloriously part of this. They are announcing the coming kingdom. There is also the blasting of the final trumpet. And there's nothing secret about this. The rapture of those living does not occur before this resurrection from the dead. If anything, the resurrection of the dead occurs first. We are raised up with him in the clouds. That's not just to mean that we get to the clouds and then go back up into heaven. We meet him in the clouds because clouds are glory. And all throughout the Bible, when you have clouds, there is the glory of God. And Jesus will be coming in his glory. And we will be raised up with him in that glory to enter into his kingdom. It's a glorious thing. Now, he doesn't, in this passage in Thessalonians, speak of the transformation of the physical bodies of the people that are living. But 1 Corinthians 15 does speak of this, and I read it now. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So, when I think of the end times and I think of how I want to encourage you, it is this. It's a very simple message. Jesus has removed the sting of death. If you or your loved ones die before Jesus returns, you will miss out on nothing. You will experience the glories of that day. You will find it in all of its splendor. You will have a front row seat. You won't have to watch it on TV. You won't have to watch the opening ceremonies. You will be there and you will experience the glories of that day. You understand? There is one return. There is one kingdom. All who are in Christ will be there on that day. No one will miss out who is in Christ. Now, you can miss out on the glories of that day. And there's only one way to do that. To refuse to repent of your sins. And to refuse to place your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you miss out on that day. That's the only way you miss out. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, He will indeed bring you with Him on that day to experience the glories of His kingdom. In the 2nd century AD, there was a lady, an Egyptian lady. She is writing a letter to her family in mourning. She writes that she is sorry and that she weeps over her friend's departed one, just as she had previously wept over the loss of her own dear one. She concludes her letter saying this: "Nevertheless, against such things one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. Farewell." That is the most empty words you could ever give someone. Oh yeah, you know, it's terrible that people die. I grieve with you, but what else can we do? Let's just be comforted. Aren't you glad that the Christian hope does not say that? The Christian hope says, comfort one another with these words. That person who has trusted in Jesus Christ will be raised up from the dead and will be with Christ on that glorious day, and they will be with you as you trust in Christ, and all who are in Christ, we will be there on that day. That is a glorious hope. That is what you should remind yourself of. That is what you should dream about and dream in colors that you can't see right now. That is what should give you fortitude and strength when you are going through some of the deepest problems in this world. And let me tell you, I do not make any suggestion that because you are believers that you will not experience the horrors and struggles of this life. You will. You will experience them. But they will not dampen your hope. That is where we want to rest today. This is where I want you to end. I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. If there's application today, just take joy in the fact that your hope will not be ruined. No matter what you're struggling with, what you're going through, it cannot interrupt the hope of experiencing the joy of being with Christ, with all of His saints and all of His angels on that day. Amen.